Welcome to the Pilgrim Radio Show. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson of St. John's Reformed Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We meet for worship at 10:30 in the morning at 1101 South 26th Street, just behind the Sunken Gardens. But we also have a Bible study that will be turning into a church plant here in Omaha. Currently, we're meeting Tuesday nights at the Country Inn and Suites at 7 p.m. That's on Pratt Avenue on your way to the airport, and we do invite everyone to come out and join us there. You can find out more about us at www.rcus.org. And today on Pilgrim Radio, we're going to talk about that most important and eternal of all Christian endeavors, and that is worship. And I'm here today with Reverend Bill Weber, a retired minister from the CRC.
Well, I'm not really retired, Lee, but
apologize for that.
But I am ordained in the Christian Reformed Church.
And author also of the Heidel Bible Blog, right?
Yeah, that's something that I started a few years back, and I enjoy blogging. And
that's that Heidel Bible Blog at is it Heidel Bible at blogspot.com? Is that right?
Yeah, that's exactly right.
All right. So you can read more of Reverend Weber's works there. Today we are, since we are talking about worship, it seems appropriate to start with what I think is one of the more fundamental aspects that we need to consider about worship, and that is the holiness of God. If we are going to come into His presence, we need to understand who He is. And so let me read for a moment from Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll begin with the first verse of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the six seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and he said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken from with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it on my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. We'll stop there at the end of verse 7 for a moment. But Isaiah here has the vision of the Lord, and he sees His glory. And the angels are even praising His name with holy, holy, holy. And they're covering their face, and they're covering with feet because of the great holiness of the Lord. And Isaiah's first thought is, Woe is me. I am undone. He understands the difference between who he is and who God is and what it means to truly be in the presence of the Lord. For Isaiah, he understood, my sin is exposed, I'm an unclean person, and what he deserved was death. And this has great impact, really, on our worship. It should change the way we come into his presence when we rightly understand the distinction between God, the Eternal One, the Creator, and who we are.
Yeah, I think that, the holiness of God is one of the most important things in understanding what's acceptable worship. We can't just approach God in and of ourselves apart from a mediator. And one of the reasons that God, I think in the Old Testament, was so intent on teaching His people about His holiness was to show us that in order to approach Him, in order to worship in an acceptable way, that we needed a mediator, somebody who could take away our sins. And that's exactly what we see in this passage. Isaiah, first of all, sees the glory and holiness of God, and it has a profound effect on him. In verse 5, he says, Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I think we have different translations a little bit, but the point there is that the holiness of God, the glory of God, caused Isaiah to see himself and his sinfulness. And what he needed in order to approach this holy God was a mediator. And verse 6 shows us this gracious mediation of God. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." And I think it's important to realize that as Christians, even in this new covenant era, that we can't approach God apart from the work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf, that he shed his blood, he made atonement for sins on the cross so that we can now approach him. But that's very important to recognize when we do worship this God, because his character hasn't changed. He continues to be a holy God. We continue to be a people that have sinned against him and also have what theologians call original sin still within us. And so we need to be cleansed and covered by the blood of Christ and covered by his righteousness. And so we see this pattern in Isaiah. And then it's interestingly, I mean, one of the things that, you know, verse 8 shows is that if the pattern so far has been seeing God's glory, then Isaiah seeing his guilt and sin, and then the forgiveness of sins, the next thing in verse 8 is kind of interesting too. And that at that point, then Isaiah, having been forgiven, is now ready to serve and to worship. And so in verse 8, he says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And Isaiah said, 'Here am I, send me.'" And so it's really very similar to the pattern, for instance, in Romans 12:1. It's in view of God's mercies that we then offer ourselves unto the Lord. So you can look at that verse a little later.
And I think that it's important to notice, though, that the going out has to come after. The imperative of verse 8 and verse 9 of sending him, of the going, comes after the work of acknowledging the sin and having your sin forgiven. Here in Isaiah's vision, with his lips touched by the coal, his iniquity taken away, and only then is he able to go out. We need the gospel. We need the work of Jesus Christ before we begin to hear about what our work as Christians ought to be. And you mentioned something, we'll get to Romans in just a minute, but you mentioned about the Old Testament being stressing the holiness of God and why it was so necessary. And it is, when you read through Leviticus, when you read through Deuteronomy and some of these books of the law, it hammers you with the idea that God is holy. And the only way that you can approach him is how he demands to be approached. Because we are sinners and because we're not holy, because we are stained with that guilt, then the only way to come before the holy Lord is how he tells us to, through his mediator, through the work of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was pointed to in all the sacrifices and the blood of the bulls and the goats. Take for a second the story in 2 Samuel 6. This is David. Let me set the groundwork for a minute. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken. The Philistines had had it, and they were getting rid of it. They were giving back to the Israelites. David's trying to bring it back to the temple. And what happens is, instead, that Uzzah, a servant, a fellow Israelite there, is struck dead. We'll start with verse 6 of 2 Samuel 6. "And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God." This, at first glance in your reading, they're carrying it on a cart, which was not the way that they were supposed to, pulled by an ox. But the ox stumbles, and the ark is about to fall into the ground, into the mud. Clearly, that's not a good thing. And Uzzah reaches out and he grabs it to stop it, to steady it. And the Lord smites him dead because Uzzah doesn't understand the holiness there. This is the ark of God. This is, and he has no right to touch it. He's sinful. He's covered and stained. And the affront to God and his holiness of sin barging into the presence of the Lord. It's just what Isaiah said, woe is me. He saw his sin. He understood what he deserved was death. Uzzah here doesn't necessarily understand that, and he pays for it with his life. That's not exactly how we often think of worship today, of perhaps something that could be life-threatening. We do have the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are forgiven, but it is still that holy Lord who wants us to understand.
Yeah,
who he is.
And there's lots of examples in the Old Testament. One thinks of Nadab and Abihu and how they approached God in the wrong way, and they were struck dead. But even in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 speaks of people in the new under the new covenant who take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Who I think the text says that some have. Are sick because of that, and some have even died. And so the holiness of God is a very important thing to realize as we approach our God, and we need to approach him in the way that he has commanded us to approach him.
Again, I'm Reverend Lee Johnson of the RCUS, and I'm here with Reverend Bill Weber. We are having Bible studies here in Omaha, an attempt to plant a church Tuesday nights. 7 p.m. at the Country Inn and Suites, and we'll be back after the break to discuss more about the worship of our Lord.
You're listening to AM 660 KCRO.
Welcome back. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson of St. John's Reformed Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm here with Reverend Bill Weber, minister in the Christian Reformed Church, author of the Heidel Bible blog, and we are discussing the worship of the Lord. And we've been talking about his holiness and what that demands of us in worship, and we were now going to turn to Romans chapter 12 and about the structure now of the idea of God's holiness exposing our sin and our need for a mediator, our forgiveness that comes through the blood of the mediator, Jesus Christ, and how then that leads us into service. Did you want to take a look at?
Yeah, let me read Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And, there's a few things that just to notice about this. First of all, the mercy of God. Paul has basically spent the first 11 chapters of Romans explaining and in great detail the mercy of God that's been given to us in Christ Jesus. And now he's saying, in view of that, in view of what God has done for you, in view of all the mercy that he has shown you in his Son, therefore do this, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And he describes this as their spiritual act of worship. And I think that's just an important pattern that we see in Scripture. We see God's grace, and then based on that grace, then we offer ourselves to the Lord. And you want to make a comment on that, Lee?
Oh, I do think that that this has to be the motivating factor for coming to worship, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we come to worship him in any other way, or try to come through any other mediator, it's not going to work. It's going to be unacceptable worship. There's only one way. I know it's not popular in today's world to talk about there being only one way, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we're going to be worshiping Him, then it has to come through this pattern of sin, an acknowledgement of our sin, and a redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, leading us to a life of service.
You know, it's interesting. In Romans, you have basically a guilt-grace pattern, guilt-grace-gratitude pattern. The first three chapters of Romans present human sinfulness, and Paul makes the case that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And then he begins to tell us, well, here's what God has done in view of our sinfulness, and he begins to tell us about the mercy and grace that's found in Christ. And then in Romans 12, then he begins to tell us, now, in light of this mercy, here's what you need to do in terms of how you live your Christian life. But that pattern is very much the pattern that Christians have always observed in worship, and that one of the first things we do, at least in Reformed churches, is that we, after seeing the holiness of God, usually we are called to worship, mm-hmm. and hear that call from Him. But after maybe singing a hymn of praise and where God is lifted up and we see Him in His majesty, and then one of the next things we do very early on in the service is we then have a time of confession of sins, and that we confess, not only the sins that we've actually committed, but the sins that that cling to us in terms of our sinful nature, and then we hear, an assurance of pardon from the minister, and we hear that that mercy that is offered to us in Christ, and so that pattern of guilt then grace is very much followed in the worship service, and then having heard about our guilt and then received the word of grace, then we then are in some ways ready to really worship the Lord and to offer ourselves to Him.
Because this this pattern of guilt grace gratitude or sin salvation service, that's really the pattern of the book of Romans and a lot of other places. It's not something that just happens one time in our life where, okay, I acknowledge my sins once and now I don't need that anymore and I'm on to the next step and, okay, I've been saved, so now I'm on to the next step. No, this is something that we need to hear over and over and over because we are sinners and we're not going to live up to the holiness of God. And so we constantly need to be reminded, you have sinned and the only way out is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, now we can go and serve Him. And that's why the worship follows that pattern, because we need it on a regular basis. And the Lord has decreed a weekly basis, at the very least, that we need these things.
Yeah, I think in some circles, catechisms are a bit frowned upon. But, in the Reformed Church, we hold to the Heidelberg Catechism, at least some Reformed churches do. Others hold to Westminster's Shorter Catechism. And, I would say to people that who maybe think that catechisms are not a good idea, we would say basically that a catechism is essentially a summary of Scripture's teachings. The Bible is it's a big book. Mm. And we need a guide, and of course we do have the Holy Spirit, but we want to learn what the Holy Spirit has taught others, and we believe that the Heidelberg Catechism, I think in the Reformed Church United States and the Christian Reformed Church, as well as other Reformed churches, believe that the Heidelberg Catechism is a faithful summary of Scripture's teachings. Of course, it's short, doesn't contain everything but it is a good guide. And one of the question and answers of the catechism that I think relate to this topic of worship is, and what you just said, is a question answer too. It asks this question: what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And this comfort that's just been explained goes back to the idea that we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, that He has paid for all of his sins with our precious blood, that he's set us free from the tyranny of the devil, and that we have a Father who now watches over our lives, and even as he watches over the little sparrows, but we're even more valuable to him than that. And we've been given the Holy Spirit who assures us of eternal life and works in our hearts so that we're willing and ready from now on to live for him. But that comfort then, the catechism says, well, what things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And it says three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I'm to thank God for such a deliverance. And those three things are not things, like you said, Lee, that we just learn one time. It's something that we continue our whole Christian life to learn. We continue to learn how great our sin and misery are. In fact, I think the closer that one gets to knowing God and seeing his holiness, in some sense, the greater we see our sinfulness.
I agree with that.
And so we learn that more and more, but we don't stay there. We also continue to learn what the Lord has done for us in his grace and just how marvelous this salvation that his Son has accomplished for us truly is. And then as we grow in our understanding of his grace and how great it is to sinners such as us, then we increasingly do this last thing, which is when it says third, I learned that I am to thank God, how I'm to thank God for such a deliverance. And we learn that more and more so that as our Christian lives go on, we learn in increasing ways how we can serve and worship the Lord in a better way.
I think that you can see that that pattern in places like Revelation chapter 4 and 5. This is where John is called up into heaven, and he sees the worship that is going on. Revelation chapter 4 is where he receives the call to come up here, and I will show you the things that must be thereafter. That's verse 1. And then he describes the scene with the elders in heaven and the angels, and they're singing that the Lord is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And then chapter 5 starts. And it says, "And then I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, and neither to look thereon." And let me stop there for just a second. Here, this is in the middle of a worship service. They've been singing the praises, and now the angel is saying, "Who's worthy? Is there anybody worthy?" And all those around are creatures, whether they're angels or whether they're humans here, or whether it's John himself, he recognizes he's not worthy, that he is indeed a sinner. And he weeps. He's confessing his sin, much like Isaiah we saw in Isaiah 6. Woe is me. And then, verse 5, it says, "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And then the Lamb that was slain comes and does exactly that. The gospel is then proclaimed. The words of pardon, as you were talking about, our assurance of forgiveness of sins is right here. And then they go on to sing, 'Worthy is the Lamb,' as the worship service continues. And they pray and praise the Lord. And we see that same pattern. You've got your sin. You're guilty. Here's your grace with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we can have our service, which in this particular case was the continuing of the worship and the singing praises of who Jesus Christ really is. I think that it's a strong and important thing to remember. When we are thinking about worship, we need to be thinking about the holiness of God. And we need to understand that controls how we come before Him. Because He is holy and we are not, we have to come before Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. And it means then that we have to also make sure that our worship reminds us of our sin, of our salvation, and of the service that is required of us. And next week we will go on and talk some more about worship and what the holiness of the Lord demands, about how He controls what we worship. Again, I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and of the RCUS, and we're starting a work up here in Omaha. You can come visit Reverend Weber and I out there, and some others on Tuesday nights at 7 p.m. At the Country Inn and Suites. That's on Pratt Avenue if you're going out towards the airport there at 7 p.m. Just follow the signs to go to the conference room, and you will find us there. And we do hope that you'll join us here again on Pilgrim Radio next Saturday.
Thanks, Lee.
Thank you, Reverend Weber. I appreciate it, and we're going to have him back next time, too. So thank you very much, and we'll see you next Saturday. You're listening to KCRO.